All right, if you would be seated and get out your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last Sunday we took a break from our series, Back to Basics, and what we did in that, we had our annual meeting and we talked about the affairs of the church, the financial situation, where the church stands with a variety of different things. And so this morning we want to get back to our series of studies that we're calling Back to Basics, okay? And this is about gaining a strategic grasp of Scripture, and we're going to continue where we left off here, picking this up by, we were talking last time we met about the diminishing of Israel and Paul's Acts period ministry when we had to stop and we ran out of time, and then obviously we didn't make any progress on this. So the thing I want to say right now is that if you're visiting with us today for the first time, you need to understand that what we're about to do is part 17 of a series of stuff that we've been going through, okay? So it's perfectly going to be understandable to you, but there's a lot of context, is my point, for what we're going to be talking about here this morning as we look at this subject matter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Scriptures say that they are to be rightly divided. This is not my idea. I've received some email from people recently, you know, criticizing the idea of rightly dividing in Bible study. And they say that, you know, the way that you're interpreting that verse, it really isn't, it isn't about dividing between, you know, the word they used is cutting the Bible up. Okay? Are we cutting the Bible up? Do we receive all the Scripture as the Word of God? Yeah, we receive it all as it is in truth the Word of God, but we understand through a dispensational understanding and application of Scripture that while all the Bible is for us, not all the Bible is written directly what? To us or about us, okay? And we understand that God has dealt differently with different people during different times. The Scriptures call these dispensations, and God has managed His house and He has dispensed to the world differently, different things at different times in the outworking of His program. And so as we try to understand the Bible, as we try to gain a strategic grasp of Scripture, we have to make sure that we are understanding the divisions that God put within His Word if His Word is to be properly understood. Now, somebody might say, well, how do you know you have all the divisions right? And to that I would say, well, I think they're right to the best of my knowledge, but if you could show me something better, I would entertain it, right? Because no one is infallible. Nobody has everything right. But we teach and we preach based upon the current convictions that we have. I believe there is such a thing as too little dispensationalism, and I believe there is such a thing as too much dispensationalism, okay? You can be hypoglycemic, right, meaning you have a problem with too low of what? Blood sugar. Or you could be diabetic, meaning you have a problem with too much what? Blood sugar, right? And so you can be hypo-dispensational or not dispensational enough, or you could be hyper-dispensational or making and drawing divisions and distinctions where God does not do that in His Word, right? And so that's why Paul says we want to rightly divide. We want to divide in the right way, in the right amount, in the right places. That's the idea. That's the goal here behind this, right? And so we want to look at, again, the diminishing of Israel and Paul's Acts period ministry. Now, I do have some slides here to review, and of course I don't have the monitors on. Let's see if I can fix that. There we go. So we've seen this slide now a number of times, right? We know and understand that when we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we are still in time past. We understand that Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross here in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, uttered the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know that the Father forgave them, pleading a technicality in the law, and that He granted Israel a one-year extension of mercy. And during that one-year extension of mercy, the Father sends the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy made by Joel here. In Acts 2, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? By the prophet Joel. And so we know and understand that the Holy Spirit is going to aid the ministry of the 12 apostles as they offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel during the early chapters of the book of Acts. That's particularly Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, okay? In Acts chapter 7, Israel stones Stephen. It is there, I believe, that Israel falls, and this is the end of the time period in your Bible called time past. Get Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, in time past, God had a favorite, Israel had a favorite standing, they had a relationship with God, based upon covenants and promises and so forth, that God made with the Jewish nation that he did not make with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world in time past. But now look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So has there been a change in the in God's dealings with humanity? Now understand, has God changed? God has not changed. Is the way God is dealing with man changed? Because there's been a change in who? There's been a change in man, right? So the illustration that I like to use here is this. Could God deal the same way with Adam and Eve after they sinned as he could before they sinned? No, the sin situation separated them from God, and did God have to expel them out of the Garden of Eden? Now in that scenario, did God change? God didn't change. Adam and Eve changed because they disobeyed who? They disobeyed God, right? Therefore precipitating God dealing the way, God changing the way he dealt with them on the basis of their disobedience. So in Acts 7, Stephen, get Acts chapter 7 if you would. I was asked a question about this from a viewer all the way from the Netherlands. Okay? Get Acts chapter 7 real quick and look at the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 7. You know we've talked about this a lot. But look at verse 60. Acts chapter 7 verse 60. This is talking about Stephen, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now notice what Stephen says there. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their what? Does Stephen perceive that what Israel is doing in killing him is a sin? He absolutely perceives that what they're doing in killing him is a sin, right? Does the language of Stephen there, look at it again, cried with a loud voice saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Does that sound a lot like forgive them for they don't know what they do? Sounds a lot like that to me, right? Now, when Christ says it hanging on the cross, does God the Father grant them a one-year extension of mercy? But now when Stephen says it at the end of Acts chapter 7, is God, has he reached the point now where he is done dealing with them as a nation, right? And we've talked about it a lot. In the Old Testament, did Israel reject the witness of God the Father through the prophets? In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, did they reject the witness of God the Son through the earthly ministry of God the Son, incarnate in human flesh? And then in the early Acts period, after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes fulfilling the prophecy in Joel, do they reject the witness of God the Holy Spirit during this one-year extension of mercy? So by the time you get here in Acts chapter 7, is there anyone left for Israel to reject? There's no one left for Israel to reject. And unlike the time here in Luke 23:34, when God the Son pleads forgiveness for Israel, Stephen says something real similar right here, only this time God's not going to forgive them, and is he going to set them aside, and is he going to move and pivot to the Gentiles, right? So if we look at this diagram again, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 7, we see the outcry against Stephen. We see the fall of Israel committing right here in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is saved, and he is sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so you have the outgoing to the Gentiles that occurs here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a change, there's a dispensational change in the way God is going to deal with humanity at this point, okay? What used to be true in time past, the way God used to deal with the world in time past, isn't the way, going to be that way anymore as we enter into this but now time period. Let's read verse 11, 12, 13 again. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I said earlier, if you were a Gentile in time past, were you washed up, so to speak? You were without God, you were without hope, you were alien from the commonwealth and covenants of promise. Okay? Verse 13, but now, so has there been a change? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes we're far off. Those of you that used to be far off in time past, notice, are made what? Nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So this is being accomplished on the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So as we look here, guys, in this button-out time period, we see that, number one, the middle wall partition is broken down in Christ. Okay? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So how many is twain? Two. So he's going to take of the twain, Jew and Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision, he's going to take of the twain and he's going to make them what? One new man in Jesus Christ. So, Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man now during the but now time period. Verse 16, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross during the current dispensation, during the current time period in which we live. Okay? And so that means, of course, that Israel is no longer first, and the operating system is that we are no longer under the law. We are now under what? Grace. This is all review. We've been over these things a bunch, but it's been a while. And where do we learn about this dispensational change that occurred from time past to but now? We learn about it through the message ministry of who? The Apostle Paul. And so we see that Israel falls. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Israel is going to fall. They are going to, remember what Stephen says here in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 verse 60, he says, lay not this sin to their what? Charge. God the Father at that point, was he ready, willing, and able to lay the sin to the charge? Except what? Except the Godhead had planned and purposed before the world began that they were going to keep a secret about the formation of the church, the body of Christ, the entity of which we are now a part of today as members of the church, the body of Christ. They kept it a secret. It was hidden God. It wasn't made known. It wasn't disclosed until it is revealed to the Apostle Paul. So right when the world is ripe for the wrath of God, right when the nation of God's own forming has totally and completely and utterly rejected the Godhead, instead of dealing with the world on the basis of wrath, God deals with the world on the basis of what? Grace. Okay? So Israel falls, is temporarily set aside, and then throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Israel experiences a diminishing. Romans 11 verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. See, it's through the fall of Israel that God sends salvation to who? The Gentiles apart from Israel. We talked about that last time we met when we studied the difference between Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and Paul's sermon in Acts 13, right? Verse 11, is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So the point I want you to see here on this slide is that Israel falls. I believe the fall of Israel occurs in Acts chapter 7. And after Israel falls, they then experience a what? A diminishing. Now had God been dealing with the world for nearly 4,000 years through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel? So is this going to be a massive change in the way God deals with humanity? So there's going to be a period of transition as Israel's program is set aside and God's program with the Gentiles begins to what? Advance, if you will, right? So there's a crossing of wires here in the book of Acts that tends to get people confused because God has finished and he's finishing and he's slowly phasing one thing out while he's starting something new and phasing that what? And phasing that in. And this is why so many people get confused when they get to the book of Acts. Because they take the book of Acts as a book of doctrine. The book of Acts is a historical book recording the transition of God's dealings with man. Think about the book of Acts. When you start the book of Acts, you are in Acts chapter 1. the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth after his resurrection, before his ascension. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you've got Paul as the primary figure of the book of Acts in jail in a Roman prison. It's a transition book. It's a historical record of what happens. And as that record is unfolding in the book of Acts, does Paul begin to write epistles within that chronology? Okay? So that's about as clear as I guess I can make it. Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is sent to the Gentiles, and he is sent to the Gentiles by the glorified and ascended Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started talking about this period of Israel's diminishing, and we talked about some things related to that, but we didn't get to finish. And what I want to talk to you about this week is some things from the Acts period ministry of Paul that create a lot of confusion and that people have a lot of questions about even today within the body of Christ. Okay? Now I'm going to, our three topics are tongues. That's not confusing. Nobody's confused about tongues. Water baptism. Everybody agrees about that. Right? I always joke if you get 10 preachers and ask them their opinion about water baptism, you get 12 answers. Because every preacher has a different answer, right? And there's all these arguments even within groups that believe in water baptism, they will argue about how you do it. Did you do it right? Did you say the right words? Was it performed correctly? And all that sort of stuff. And the third one is healing, okay? So during the time of Israel's diminishing, now before we get too far into this, look at Romans 11 again. Notice verse 11, "I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Now watch this next thing. "For to provoke them to jealousy." Who is being provoked to jealousy? Israel. Israel has fallen. Salvation is going to Gentiles. And there's going to be some things that are happening for the express purpose of provoking Israel to what? Jealousy. Does Paul want his kinsmen according to the flesh to be saved? Yes. Okay. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So, during this period of diminishing, during the period identified on this slide, between Acts 7 and Acts 28, okay, this is the period of diminishing here. During this period, there are elements of Israel's program that are still at work within Paul's ministry. Okay? During this period of diminishing, there are elements of Israel's program that are still at work within Paul's ministry. Now you have to ask yourself, why would that be? The reason that would be is because when Paul's conducting his Gentile ministry, is he still trying to provoke to emulation those that are his kinsmen according to the flesh? Look at verse 14. "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of what? Them." So is Paul going to have a ministry during the Acts period that is going to look different from his ministry after the Acts period? Okay? Now this causes problems for people. So, the first thing I want to talk about is tongues. Get Acts 2. Get Acts 2. I know it's not on the screen, but just get Acts 2, please. The first thing I want to say about tongues is that tongues in your Bible are never, hear me, they are never some extant, personal, private prayer language between you and God. That's not what they are. They are the speaking in real, discernible, what? Languages. That's what they are. Look at Acts chapter 2 and get verse, we'll start at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and when they're all come with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Okay? Now, most of professing Christendom thinks this is where the body of Christ began. They think it began right here when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The problem with that is that Christ promised He would send the Comforter and that He would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what is going on here is not anything new. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament what? Prophecy. I'll show you that clearly in a minute. Verse 4. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? So who is causing this to occur? The Holy Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now watch. And when this was noised abroad, okay, question. When what was noised abroad? Them speaking in what? Tongues. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They're confused. What's going on? Now watch. Because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. So are they hearing real discernible languages here? This is not a gobbledygook, extant speech type thing. These are real discernible what? Languages, right? Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled. Now watch, saying one to the other, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? You know how I interpret that. Aren't these dudes from Greenville? In other words, what? How is it these guys are speaking in these languages? They're a bunch of backwoods country bumpkins that have never studied these what? Languages. So how is it that they're able to speak in these languages? Aren't you glad that I didn't write the Bible? Okay. But that's the idea. Okay. So back to verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all the parts in Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of what? So point number one, are tongues real discernible languages? Yes. And do the apostles speak in them in Acts chapter 2? Now, while you're in Acts chapter 2, go drop down a few verses. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So the previous verse, a few verses previous, it said they were confounded. So really what you, this is an amazing thing, because what you have happening here by the power of the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, an undoing of what happened at Babel. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but it is in a sense an undoing of what happened at Babel, where all of these people are now hearing them speak in their own what? And they're like, they're pulling their hair out. They're like, what does this mean? Okay? Because this happening is just totally unnatural for this to occur. So is this a supernatural miracle that is going on here with these languages? Okay? Now, of course, you have your mockers, verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. These guys had too much to drink. Okay? Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. Who's that? That's Israel. And ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by who? So does Peter say that what's going on right here, right now, is what was predicted and spoken by Joel the prophet? So is this a mystery being revealed for the first time? Or are these events the fulfillment of something that had been spoken many years prior by the prophets to the nation of Israel? Okay? Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. See, this is not the first day of the body of Christ. This is the last days of who? Israel, prophetically. Okay? In these last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams, etc. So the point that I want you to see here right now is, number one, tongues were never gobbledygook, extant language that was a personal prayer language between you and God. Tongues are, in the Bible, always real, discernible what? Languages. Okay? Now, get with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we could run a ton of verses on this, and in other studies where the whole point of the study was to talk about the issue of tongues, we've done that. That stuff is on the website, particularly in the 1 Corinthians series that's online. We've run all of these verses, okay? So, real quick with me, let me just tell you the story and remind you of it without having to necessarily read all of it. Do you remember when Moses encountered God through the burning bush? Essentially, God says, Moses, you're my guy. I'm sending you back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to free the Israelites from what? From Egyptian bondage and slavery, right? And Moses, he hems and haws, and one of the things he says is, they won't believe me, right? So God tells him, take your hand and shove it inside your cloak. And he shoves it inside his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it's full of what? Leprosy. And God says, this shall be a sign. So Moses working that sign would be a signal to Israel that Moses was God's legitimate what? Spokesman. You following me so far, right? And then he puts it back in. And then he says, Moses says, what if they still don't listen to me? Take your staff and what? Throw it on the ground. When he throws it on the ground, it'll become a what? Serpent. When he picks the serpent up, it'll become a what? A staff again. So from the earliest times of God's dealings with Israel as a nation, does he deal with them on the basis of signs? Okay? Jesus says in his earthly ministry to the religious nation, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. Okay? So when Jesus comes in his earthly ministry, he is healing the sick. He's casting out devils. He's working these miracles as a sign to the nation that he is the fulfillment of their prophetic scripture and that he is their Messiah. Now, you know that the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, by and large, do they accept that or do they reject it? They reject it. And you remember that one story where they have the audacity to ask for another sign? And Jesus says to them, he calls them a wicked generation, right? And he says, there'll be no other sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then he's going to what? Okay? So from the earliest times of God's dealing with Israel as a nation, is he dealing with them on the basis of signs? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a what? A sign. From the earliest time of God dealing with them, has it been that way? Yeah. So notice it says the Jews would like a sign. The Jews would request a sign. It says they what? Require a sign. Get 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a what? Tongues are for what? Now let me ask you a question. Who requires a sign? The Jews. What are tongues for? A sign. That's why people refer to these as the sign gifts, right? They're for a sign. Now watch. Not to them that believe. Not to them that believe. But to them that believe what? Not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which what? Believe. So the Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. When Paul is speaking in tongues during the Acts period, why is he doing that? He's doing it because the Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. And is he trying to provoke to emulation his kinsmen according to the flesh? That's what he's doing. Okay? You're in 1 Corinthians, get chapter 13. The whole conversation here, before we do that, go back up into chapter 12 quick. So, 1 Corinthians is an Acts period epistle. In other words, it is written during that time of Israel's diminishing. Okay? So, when he writes this, are tongues, is the gift of tongues still in effect? Yes. Okay? But notice what he says. Go up to chapter 12, go up to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. Now, some. How many is some? Not all, but what? Some. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. So was there a time when the gift of prophet was a legitimate gift? Okay. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of what? Tongues. So if we stop there, the indication is, does everybody have the gift of tongues? No. Read the next verse. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No, no, and what? So where did the idea come from then that if you are going to show the body of believers that you truly are saved, you must speak with tongues? Where did that idea come from? It didn't come from the Bible, because even when the tongues and the gifts were in effect here, did everybody have the gift of tongues? The text is clear that that wasn't the case, right? But now, today, in the 21st century, do we have entire denominations of Christendom that say that you might not be saved if you haven't spoken with tongues? Okay? That did not come from the Bible. That came from man's interpretation and imposition of that upon the Bible. Okay? And so, Paul is doing this. Go to chapter 13. Paul is doing this at a time for a specific reason. And it has to do with provoking to emulation the Jews, because the Jews require a what? Sign, and tongues were for a what? Now, Paul also instructs in 1 Corinthians 13 that this would not be permanent. This would not be the permanent situation for the duration of the body of Christ. It was temporary. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Hang on. What does that mean? Does that mean that something God predicted in time past isn't going to come to pass? No. It just means that the gift of prophecy, he's talking about gifts. He says the gift of prophecy is going to what? In other words, will the gift of prophecy reach a point where it no longer will function as a gift? Okay? And how do I know that? He's talking about gifts. Go back to chapter, we gotta see the context. Go back to chapter 12, look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay? Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you could speak in the tongues of men and angels and you don't have charity, you don't have love, you're what? You're nothing. Okay? So now go back to verse 9. Or verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall what? Cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. Oh, I got a word of knowledge. I got a word of knowledge that tongues, prophecy, and words of knowledge are cease, fail, and pass away. Where did I get my word of knowledge from? The Bible. If they're going to cease, fail, and pass away, vanish away, that means they're not what? They're not permanent. They're temporary. They're not permanent. So the best gifts, would the best gifts be the things that are temporary or the things that are permanent? They'd be the things that are permanent, right? He said, covet earnestly the best gifts at the end of chapter 12, verse 9. For we know in part. Okay? And we prophesy in part. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, did he have yet the entire knowledge of the revelation that God was giving to him about this dispensation of grace? Go to 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me just ask you a real technical question while you're turning there, okay? Which do you think was written first? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Okay, 2 Corinthians. So, in other words, what we're about to read, it was written after what he just said where? In 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So stop right there. The abundance of what? Is Paul still receiving revelation as of the writing of 2 Corinthians? Yes. So does that mean that when he writes 1 Corinthians, he still only knows in what? Part. He doesn't have all the information yet. He only knows in part still when he writes 1 Corinthians. And he sent a message, he sent the thorn in the flesh here in the context of 2 Corinthians 12 precisely because of the abundance of the what? Revelations he was continuing to get. This should, so now we're going to get real complicated. Hold your hand there and go back to Acts 26. Hold your hand there and go back to Acts 26. Acts 26, so you're not going to want to lose those passages. Acts 26, look at verse 16. But rise and stand up. This is Christ talking to him on the road to Damascus. This is Paul's testimony before Agrippa here. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen. So again, what would those things be? Those are the things he saw where? On the road to Damascus, right? Now watch the end of verse 16. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Now watch. And of those things in the which I will what? So does Christ tell him while he's on the road to Damascus that he's going to be revealing stuff to him and showing him stuff? Is he clearly still doing that when 2 Corinthians is written? Go back to 2 Corinthians, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why did God give Paul a thorn in the flesh? The text says, lest I should be exalted above what? Now let me ask you a question. If Paul is receiving direct Bible study from the glorified ascended Christ himself, do you think there's a chance that maybe Paul might have had the temptation to get a little bit too big for his britches? You follow what I'm saying? And so to make sure that doesn't happen, he's given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to what? Buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, the thing that the world doesn't understand and the thing that we need to wrap our minds around as believers is that it is in our states of infirmity and weakness and lack when we trust and rely on God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the strength to get through things. Follow what I'm saying? When we try to do it on our own strength and our own measure, it doesn't work out the way that we want it to work out. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so we have a principle here about grace and strength through weakness. Okay? Strength through weakness by the power of Christ. Because you know what? When we're in our weakest state, where we don't know what to do, and the only thing we can do is trust and rely on God and His Word and Christ in us, then the power is not of us, it's of Christ. Okay? Now, Paul gets this thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. So does he have all of the knowledge yet? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. So verse 8 says that tongues is going to cease. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in what? So Paul speaks and prophesies. You know, most people when they hear prophecy, they think of foretelling. You know, like, hey, next week, you know, it's going to be a polar vortex. Okay, that would be foretelling. But there's just as much in the prophets about forthtelling, where the prophet delivers a message to the people from who? From God, right? So he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Paul didn't have all the knowledge yet, but notice what he says. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be what? Well, let me ask you a question. What is in part in the context? It's knowledge. For we know in part, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be what? So when the perfect comes, the thing that's in part is going to be done what? It's not going to be needed anymore. Why? Because that thing that was in part is now going to be replaced by what? The full knowledge. Okay? Get Colossians chapter 1. I believe he's talking about the Word of God. He didn't have a complete revelation when he wrote that. And so tongues, what are tongues for? Tongues are a sign during a period where the information is not totally what? Known. It's not totally revealed. It's not totally disclosed. It's not totally known. So therefore, God is allowing this in part situation to occur. And Paul, who is trying to provoke to emulation those according to his flesh, he's using the gift of tongues in his ministry to try to stimulate unbelieving Israel to want to believe the gospel. By giving them a sign. And tongues are for a sign. And the Jews require what? A sign. Colossians chapter 1. Let me see here. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's an interesting verse we don't have time to talk about right now. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister. Now watch what he says. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to do what? Fulfill the word of God. Would God's word have been incomplete without the full revelation of the mystery? Yes. And so tongues are a in part gift. They are a temporary thing that is happening until the word of God is complete. And when the word of God is complete, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away. And so just to put a fine point on it, in my opinion, in my belief, it is my belief and contention that the gift of tongues ceased and failed and passed away when the word of God was complete and they were no longer needed after that point, because what we have today is better than an in part thing. We have now the completed Word of God. And it's able to work effectually in us when we believe. So tongues were temporary. They were for a sign. The Jews require a sign. And so if Paul's ministry in that time period is to provoke them to jealousy, then it makes perfect sense that that's what tongues were for. They were part of that provoking ministry. They were an element of Israel's program that God allowed to continue to function in the early stages of the dispensation of grace for the purpose of provoking unbelieving Israel to jealousy and emulation. Boy, I didn't think I'd take that long on tongues. But it's a confusing topic. There's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of bad teaching about tongues. People say all sorts of things. I know there are people sitting here in this church that have been raised in those denominations, have been a part of those denominations. And if you don't speak with tongues, they'll make you think that you're not even saved. It's a problem. Okay? So yes, I believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. And I believe it ceased with the completion of the Word of God. And I don't believe that tongues was ever an extant prayer language. I believe they are always real, discernible languages. Else why, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, else why would Paul, and see, this is the other thing. Did tongues change? I'm going to submit to you that tongues changed. Get Acts 14. No, I'm going to get 1 Corinthians 14. When Peter and the 12 spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, did they need interpreters? Or did they just hear every man speak in their own language? We just read it about 20 minutes ago. But now, Paul, when he regulates this for the body of Christ, he says, if you don't have an interpreter, don't what? Don't speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see. We already read verse 22. Let me make sure I'm not missing it. Get verse 23. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are what? Do we want that? Even in the first century church, do we want that when tongues are legitimate? No, Paul doesn't want that. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Why? Because he understands what's being said. That's why. Because they're not speaking in what? Tongues. Verse 25. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay? How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? So did everybody want to have their time? Okay? Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, now watch, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Now, stop right there. Those of you that are aware of this movement, let me ask you, is there like a referee in the tongues meeting saying, wait a minute, we got more than three people speaking in tongues? Or is everybody doing it? So he says, let it be two or at the most by what? So don't get mad at me for just reading what the verse says. Does the verse say that? That's what it says, right? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So that right there should tell you that what you see going on TV isn't according to the Word of God. Okay? And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be two or at the most by three. Now watch, and that by course. What does that mean? Are all three doing that at the same time, or are they taking turns? They're going to do it by course. They're going to take turns. And then watch the end, and let one do what? See, when those guys spoke in tongues in Acts 2, did they need somebody to interpret? No. Now, as Paul's talking about tongues for the body of Christ during the early stages of his ministry, is he regulating it? And he says, you better have what? An interpreter. Look at the next verse. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So does Paul want there to be more than three people speaking in tongues? Does he want them to all be doing it at the same time? Does he want them to be doing it at all if there's no interpreter? No. So again, I don't want to be mean, but we have to accentuate the fact that a lot of what you see going on in greater churchianity is just simply contrary to the Word of God. Okay? The gift of tongues has ceased. It has passed away. It is no longer part of what God is doing today during the church, the body of Christ, or with the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace, because we now have a complete what? We now have a complete book. We have a complete revelation. My next point is to get into water baptism. I don't have time for that. But before I close, get 1 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Somebody might say, well, if what you're saying is true, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit, man. I've been accused of that. Okay? To which I say, who wrote this book? This book right here, who wrote it? Get 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your hand there, okay? Get 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So when Daniel writes the book of Daniel, is he just like dreaming this stuff up out of a clear blue sky? No. Okay? Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? God the Holy Ghost. So who authored the scriptures? God the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, who indwells you and seals you in the body of Christ until the day of redemption? God the Holy Spirit. So you are not at any disadvantage at all. You have the same Spirit that wrote the book living and residing within you. Right? The problem that we have is not that we don't have the right material or the right access or any of that stuff. The problem that we have is that our thinking gets bad. And we need to renew our minds. Right? And we get all off in the flesh and our own and feelings and so on and so forth. And what we really need to do is we need to renew our mind, and so we can think about life and circumstances and situations the way the Word would have us to. Okay? Too much of what's going on today is about emotion. Well, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. So now I gotta do something so that, no, that is a feeling, and it will only last as long as the sensation or whatever. What we're talking about is a bedrock truth of who you are in Christ. Okay? And look at I'll close here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry I didn't get through all three, okay? I was going to talk today about tongues, water, baptism, and healing, but it just didn't happen. Sorry about that. Chapter 1, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Okay? When you read the scriptures, you need to understand. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Some of you looking around like, where's he at? I'm not speaking in tongues, I promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. This book is not the word of men. This book is the word of who? God. So this, you know, men say interesting things. They say good things, you know, to some degree in the books that they write. But they don't have any spiritual power in those books. Spiritual power is in the Word of God. Because this is the book that God wrote. So they received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. You have to receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. This is God's Word. This isn't Brian's Word, or Ernie's Word, or Brock's Word. This is whose Word? This is God's Word, right? And notice what it says, which effectually worketh also in you that what? When you believe the Word of God, does it work? Okay? The problem that we have, a lot of times people will teach on this verse and they'll leave you with the impression that if the word's not working for you, it's because you're just not believing it enough. Okay? I believe this is the word of God, but I often get sidetracked in my thinking. And when I get sidetracked in my thinking, I approach life and I try to deal with life out of my own thoughts and my own strength and my own ability and so on and so forth. And when I do that, I've sort of left the reservation. Okay? And I say that and I look at all of you and I know you do the same thing I do. Okay? We all do it. But what we have in the Word of God is far better than any sign, any wonder, anything that anybody could do or say, because we have the written words of Almighty God, and we have them translated into our language so that we can read them and understand them and get that doctrine, get that thinking into us so they can work out through us. So next Sunday, we'll pick this up with baptism and healing. Sorry I didn't get farther today. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that we will grow in grace, grow in our understanding of our identity in Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let it work in us effectually. Let it be the thing that sustains and guides us.